brought a Bible to Matthew chapter 12. Praise God. Matthew 12, that's going to be our text tonight. And I would like to begin reading in verse 43. Matthew 12 and verse 43. Everybody gets there? All right. Matthew 12:43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. I want to deal tonight with the journey of the unclean spirit. You know, I thought I was done dealing with that series on demons and... But, you know, I do have this one more because I just have felt in my heart that this was a passage we probably needed to consider a little bit further. The journey of the unclean spirit. I don't know if you've ever given this much consideration, but this is actually a glimpse that the Lord gives us into the working, the what's going on behind the scenes in the world of demons. And while it's not a very extensive look, it is a little glimpse. You know, you get a peek through the window just to see a little bit of what goes on in the realm of the demonic. So this passage, this same series of verses appears also in Luke's gospel. It's not recorded in Mark. It's not recorded in John. But both Matthew and Luke record it. It's interesting to see what the old commentators do with these verses, because, you know, they didn't quite grasp, I don't think, what this is really all about. So some of the comments have been more than humorous, I think. But, you know, this does have to do with demons. And since we've taught on demons with, you know, somewhat extensively, I really think we should deal with this verse just a little bit more. Notice verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. When the unclean spirit, unclean, you know, unholy spirit, that's what it means, an evil spirit, a vile spirit, a foul spirit, a demon. When a demon is gone out of a man, when it comes out, when it exits, when it is expelled, or a man. Interesting, you know, just obvious things for a demon to come out of a man. It has to first be in a man or a woman, right? I mean, just obvious for it to go out, it first has to be in, has to have gotten in some kind of way. Obvious things. But when it's gone out of a man, when it leaves, when it exits a man, then the Lord tells us what it does. But I would like for you to just give a little bit more thought to the fact that demons make their home in a man, or in a woman, or in a child, but in a human. They make a person their residence. That's where they set up house, in a person, inside a human host. A human is always preferable, We do have the account in the Bible where demons were in pigs. We have an account in Revelation where they appeared as frogs, demons appeared as frogs. So maybe they can take, either possess animals or take animal shapes. Satan appeared as a serpent, you know. But we do know, preferably, when the Lord was casting them out, preferably demons wanted to be in a human being. He cast them out of people. He wasn't casting them out of animals, you know, but he cast them out of people. They find, while they are tormented souls, even restless, tormented, miserable spirit beings on the earth, apparently inside a human host is where they get the most satisfaction, if that's the right word for it. Maybe it's inside a human host they can gratify all of their diabolical lusts, urges, pleasures, and so forth. But just a little glimpse here, you know, into the fact that while birds have nests and foxes have holes, demons also have a home.
That's right.
And the home that they make on earth is in people. They want to get in you. And me and any other human being they can get in. And they seem to do a pretty good idea, you know, like the boll weevil looking for a home. Y'all remember that old song about the boll weevil? Before your time, you know, looking for a home. Well, demons want a home too. And they want to make their home in people, in you and me. It's possible that our bodies could be the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says, or could be the residence of every kind of foul thing. Demons singular or demons plural. Just for our consideration. So when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, when it goes out of a man, so there are times when the spirit, the unclean spirit leaves. But there are really only two reasons why a demon would leave a host, leave its a person. One, if the person died, then the demon is going to look for another host to gratify his urges and desires through, to torment, to vex, because that's what they do. Oftentimes, as we've seen before, they will go right into a member of the family and visit that same oppression, depression, vexation, haunting, troubling, diabolical, you know, they'll gratify themselves on a family member if they can. If not, they're going to look for somebody else. The other occasion where a demon would leave its host is if it's forced to. And it would be forced to if it was cast out. Now, it's only going to be cast out in the name of Jesus. That's by a Christian, by the Lord, by one of his apostles, or by one of his disciples. That could include you and me. Because we have been given authority to cast out demons.
Amen.
Each and every one of us has that authority to cast out demons. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, the Lord says, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Brother, let's get you a microphone. Brother Corey.
I've wondered about this from time to time because when I got saved, I dropped a lot of stuff, you know, cigarettes, alcohol, that sort of thing, just fell right off, no big deal, no effort for, on my part, let's say. But I did have friends that were able to do that through sheer willpower, cigarettes, alcohol, that sort of thing, and just put it down via willpower. And, I mean, I think, at least in terms of alcohol, I know that that has some demonic associations because there were other sins that went right along with it. They came in pairs, they came in threes,
right,
that sort of thing.
Right.
And so what is it when somebody just puts it down?
There is such a thing as willpower. I do believe that a person can, by sheer willpower, overcome certain things in their life. I mean, it happens all the time. There are programs, 12-step programs, other programs similar to that, where you don't necessarily bring Christ into the equation, but with other help and so forth, people can overcome certain things. However, what we do see here is the comeback principle. OK, okay? Because while you may suppress an urge for a while, you're not casting out a demon. You know, that doesn't cast a demon out. And while by sheer willpower, you know, certain demons are not as strong as others. You know, he's got seven more wicked than himself. There are others more powerful than himself. So by sheer willpower, sometimes certain things can be suppressed. But the comeback principle is that sooner or later, if it doesn't manifest in that thing, it'll manifest in something else. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, from my own experience, I quit smoking for over a year before I was delivered of the demon of nicotine.
I remember the story.
Yeah.
Yeah. Brother, let's pass the mic down to...
Oh,
I'm sorry.
Sorry.
You can pass that one down to Jim.
I remember I wasn't saved and I quit smoking cigarettes, but I went up the wall in the meantime because of nerves got bad, and he attacked me in other areas. So, you know, he'll let you stop smoking, but then he'll attack you somewhere else. You know, it's a stronger hold on you.
Yeah. And, you know, sometimes people, I've heard of people's testimonies where they went and got hypnotized.
And they
didn't smoke anymore. But generally speaking, other forms of oppression then rise up and take place. Sir, I see your hand, but since I don't know you, I'm not going to invite you to speak tonight. Okay? So if you would save your question or comment for afterwards, I'll be happy to talk to you afterwards. Go ahead, Brother Jim.
Yeah, I just wanted to know, how do you know if you or someone else has a demon or possessed?
Well, you know, sometimes in the scriptures we saw occasions where I don't think people would have suspected that a person had a demon. You know, people who were sick, crippled, who would have suspected that a demon was behind that? A person who was blind, the Bible says it was a demon. But not in all cases was it a demon. Sometimes it was, sometimes they just was healing. So there's where you and I want to pray for discerning of spirits, ask the Lord to help us to be sensitive. I'll tell you what I do. I rebuke a demon anyway. I do. If I'm praying and it's a sickness or whatever, I pray for healing. But look, oftentimes I'll just rebuke the devil anyway.
Amen.
Yeah, I try to cover all the bases, you know. It might be a demon. I'm rebuking it in Jesus' name. But there are times where we may really sense a need to pray against a demon or demonic activity. And it might otherwise have been something you didn't associate with demonic activity. There were times I remember in our lives when it seemed like everything that could possibly go wrong was going wrong. One thing after another would break. One thing after another would fail. It was actually oppression. I rebuked the devil, and just claim the blessings and so forth of the Lord. And sometimes you're just going to go through trials. I know that, and I know that things are going to break. I don't necessarily believe you got to go cast the demon out of your washing machine. That's not what I'm talking about, but. But there can be times where you just need to rebuke the devil off of your finances or off of your house or off of your family, off of your body, off of your mind. Find yourself battling whatever, you know, thoughts, depression. It can be a demonic attack. Anxiety attacks, it can be a demonic attack. It doesn't necessarily have to be one. I realize things can be physical, but I would suggest you cover all the bases. I would rebuke it in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Yes, ma'am.
I don't know what I wanted to say before I say what I said, but I was reading a book on Derek Prince on deliverance, and he was saying how he got by his bed on his knees and asked God to set him free from things and deliver him. He said it was demonic things came out of him. So I kind of read that, and I feel like, as you said, Christians can you know, do this, but can't.
Yeah, absolutely.
But
you can,
we can do it to ourselves.
Absolutely. You can do some spiritual house cleaning. Yeah. You can clean your own spiritual house. Absolutely. You can rebuke thoughts. If you've been plagued with thoughts of fear, thoughts of worry, tormenting thoughts, blasphemous thoughts, lustful thoughts, you plead the blood of Jesus over your mind. Rebuke it all in the name of Jesus. And absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, ma'am. Yes, you do. We'd appreciate it.
Good evening, everybody. God bless you. Matthew's talking about that the unclean spirit, well, it doesn't say unclean, but yeah, it does. Unclean spirit leaves and brings back seven, right? When God delivers us, you know, I could use my example like I always do. When God delivers us, he cleans us completely. But if we're not walking in the things of God, you know, if you're going to start smoking or having sex without marriage, that opens the door for the demon to come back with seven other characters, and then you got eight of those suckers inside of you, and it's terrible, you know. Yeah. And we was talking about Robin Williams that died, you know.
Yeah.
Even though he went through 12 steps, you know, I mean, I went through that, you know. And they say you gotta, when you remove the negative, you gotta put the positive. All that is great. But every day you get up and say, hey, my name is such and such, and I'm an alcoholic, I'm a drug addict. Then you're not clean and you're not delivered. You're invoking things, you know, in your life. But when Christ comes,
yeah,
he does a whole cleaning. And it, like anything in life, it's, you have to every day work at it, you know. Like you
it's
said,
a walk.
Clean.
It's clean. A walk.
But you know, Pastor, I grew up Pentecostal, so I do go in my daughter's room with olive oil, and I rebuke those walls in there. I think there's a demon under every rock when she's sleeping. I pray over her. So I just was raised Pentecostal, so we believe that there's two or three demons under a rock. Amen.
Well, we do know that demonic activity is far more prevalent than most people acknowledge or recognize. I'm sorry, you had your hand up, Shannon? You had a comment? No? Okay. It's far more common, far more prevalent than people most people recognize. I think for the most part, many Christians are just oblivious to the reality and existence of demonic activity. We now attribute everything to either medical, chemical, whatever problems, you know, the psychological problems, and you know, but drugs do not heal a person or deliver a person from demon activity. They can suppress the personality. It may grant a person some forms of temporal relief, but I'm gonna tell you, deliverance works. Deliverance is real. And don't you hesitate to rebuke a devil. A lot of the things you are suffering with or may be suffering with could very well be demonic. Whatever it may be, that anxiety, that nervousness, or whatever. Look, I believe deliverance could be the solution right there. Before you start taking all the drugs to bring your personality down, cast the demon out. All the anxiety, the fear, the worry, the torment, the stress, the whatever. Don't think that because you're a Christian, you can't be oppressed. If you can be sick, and we know that demons can be behind sickness, right? If you can be sick, then it's possible you could be oppressed by demon activity. Brother Maurice.
What about when you sleep and something just holding you down and it just won't let you go?
You know, brother, that could be demonic activity very, very well. Now, I do realize that sometimes a person can just have a bad dream, you know, just a nightmare. But, you know, even the word nightmare means night demon. That's what it means. It's a night demon.
Yeah.
It's possible that we could be attacked. Years ago, I had an experience like that where it felt like somebody was kneeling on me and trying to smother me. And I found it very difficult even to say the name of Jesus. But I believe that was a real demonic attack at that time. And you may have to rebuke nightmares. You may have to plead the blood of Jesus over your room. Look, I've had some pastor friends who have said, this pleading the blood of Jesus stuff, that's a bunch of nonsense. Look, I think the devil would be happy for you to stop pleading the blood of Jesus.
Is it good to sleep with candles?
To do what?
To sleep with a candle.
Oh, a candle?
Yeah.
Well, the candle doesn't do anything but give you a little bit of light in a dark place. As far as helping you in any manner spiritually, absolutely not. In fact, it may do you, if you're doing it for spiritual reasons, I suspect it does more harm than good, because it's mere superstition. Well, I don't recommend it because it could catch something on fire. But as far as it offering you any protection, spiritual protection, absolutely not. It's mere superstition that lighting a candle has any. Only for light. If it's for light, and I don't even recommend it for light.
No, it's not for light.
No, if it's for any spiritual reason, like for blessing, protection, luck, whatever, no, that's actually going to bring a curse upon you. It's going to bring a divine curse upon you and upon your house, because it's superstition. It falls into the realm of witchcraft and the occult. You're actually inviting demons into your house. No. Especially not a religious candle. Go ahead, brother. Let's get a microphone to you.
Amen. You know, Brother Rusty, that situation where you feel like you're being pinned down, where you're sleeping and you try to get up, and you feel, as far as I can tell, that's pretty common. I've heard many people say that before. It's happened to me probably well over a dozen times in my life. And where I went to get up and just couldn't get up, and I was like, "What?"
I felt like somebody was holding me down.
Yeah. And they just pinned me down.
Yeah.
And that's the same thing I would think in the name of Jesus.
Absolutely.
Set me free. Yeah.
Absolutely.
But it happens. I mean, I've had people tell me about it that it just came up in conversation. I was like, "You experienced that?" You know, I didn't realize other people were experiencing it as well. But that's kind of common.
I don't think it would be unusual for the devil to attack us at night when you're sleeping. I don't think that would be unusual at all, to try to torment you with sleeplessness, insomnia, restlessness, haunt your mind, you know, inject his poison into you. Go ahead, brother.
Just talking about what he was talking about in your sleep. I believe this, that if Christ is in you, he's in you in your sleep.
Absolutely.
Or whether you're awake. And I think even in your sleep, you have the ability in your sleep to call on Jesus and rebuke those dreams and those thoughts. And in your sleep, you also have a choice in your sleep to either entertain whatever that is or to rebuke it. Christ gives us that ability.
And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So, Lord, we plead the blood over our minds, just like the Egyptians. In Egypt, Israel put the blood on the doorpost. I'm going to ask you to hold your question, sir. They applied the Passover blood over the windows and doorposts, remember? To preserve them from the death angel that would go through and slay the Egyptians, firstborn of Egypt. Well, spiritually, we can apply the blood to the doorposts and windows of our house right here. You apply it to your house, your spiritual house. Not only that, I apply it to my house. Lord, the blood of Jesus over this house. I rebuke this oppression. Brother Corey, go ahead, brother.
I remember not, especially early on, I would play the Bible on a loop at night, particularly if I was anxious or something was bothering, because I figured I spent 26 years in the world filling my head full of all kind of garbage, and I was really trying to saturate myself with the
Absolutely.
Word. But I, you know, Jesus said I am the word, and so I mean, when you play that on a loop, and you know, you have faith that that's it. I mean, there's nothing more powerful than that.
That's true. That's a good idea. I remember when we were first saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, we would go to sleep listening to teaching tapes every night. I put that on. That's we would would fall asleep by it. And I remember a lady told me one time, she said, "Oh, Pastor Tardo," she said, "oh, I go to sleep listening to you all the time," she said. I thought, yeah, so do quite a few people in our church. Got a few that fall asleep listening all the time. But here's what the demon will do. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, now notice what he does. He walketh through dry places seeking rest. Seeking rest and finding none. He walks through the dry places. Remember when the devil appeared with the sons of God? In Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, and the Lord says, "Where you been?" The devil says, "Walking to and fro upon the earth. Walking to, for going up and down in it," he said. Well, look, this is what demons do. He walks through dry places, walk, to roam, to wander. These are restless beings. They are miserable beings. And they roam through dry places. And the word dry places literally means that. Barren, desolate, dry, waterless, miserable places. It's exactly what the word means. They wander about in these desert, like desert places. I kind of thought about, if you've ever been through parts of the desert in the United States, we have some desert areas. They are inhospitable, to say the least. I mean, in the desert, everything either stings or bites or pricks, one or the other. Everything there is hostile to human habitation. We drove through Death Valley one year, Diane and I, when it was 120 degrees, and that was just the average day. You know, it's 120 degrees in Death Valley. The air conditioning started acting up in the car. There is barren, dry, arid, waterless, and you know, I thought about people who cross that barren wasteland either on donkey or walking or whatever they did. The people who, whoo, there is no shade, and you can't sit because the rocks you sit on have been baking at 120 degrees, so you'll blister your backside if you try to sit. It's just the most inhospitable place imaginable. So as inhospitable as that is to you and me, and as discomforting as that sounds to you and me, well, for a demon to be outside of his home, outside of his host, that's how uncomfortable, unhappy, miserable he is. So he's looking for a host. All he's looking for is somebody to give him a place to get in. Somebody give him, "Sir, you're going to have to hold your peace, okay? I'll let you stay as long as you hold your peace. Thank you." Yes, ma'am.
I'm sorry.
It's all right.
Say what you said again. Say what you said again. Using the dancer. Oh, the word of God. That's thank you. The word of God. When you say dry,
the
word of God is what filled when they can get delivered. From what I mean, I believe I was taught. I could be wrong, but when you get cast out of that, you know, demon or whatever it is, you get into the word and fill your heart, your mind with the word of God, and that's the way that he can't come back in. If you fill it up with Jesus.
Absolutely.
So
absolutely.
That's
absolutely. So they wander in dry places seeking rest. And that's exactly what rest means. It means to pause. Just, you know what it's like to just need to sit down and rest. They're seeking rest, looking for pause, because like a... That's what these spirits are, frantic, restless, miserable, haunted, wandering spirits, looking for a host. The idea of them wandering through dry places. You know, the Bible does give some justification for the belief that demons haunt or inhabit ruins, the ruins of old cities or old places. There are some scriptures in the book of Isaiah that speak of demon spirits inhabiting the ruins of Babylon. Have y'all looked at some of those passages?
Yeah.
Yeah, I know some of you have, but there's two passages in particular in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13 is one of them. This is another of those passages where the commentators just didn't quite know how to translate some of these words. I'm just going to read a passage real quick to you. This from Isaiah 13. This talks about the destruction of Babylon and the fact that the Lord was going to destroy it and leave nothing. Isaiah 13, beginning in verse 19, says, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there." The idea is it's going to be so desolate, so God is going to destroy it to such an extent that there'll be nothing left. Verse 21, "But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there." These are some unusual words. The wild beasts of the desert, when the Bible speaks of the doleful creatures, in verse 21, doleful creatures. The Hebrew word there means literally howling. And it's translated in different versions all kinds of ways. Some translate it hoot owls, others ostriches, others crying jackals. It's almost like they didn't know what to do with some of these words. One version translates it night monsters. Satyrs will dance there. The satyr, a Saturn, S-A-T-Y-R, a satyr is a creature in mythology that was half goat, half human. Pan, the god Pan, was a satyr. The devil often appeared as a satyr, half goat, half human. But interesting, that same word, by the way, is translated devils a couple of times in the Bible. The point being here that there would be some strange creatures and some demons occupying ruins of some of these wicked cities. So there is such a thing as places being haunted. It's not the ghost of the dead, but demons that... and of course, there's another passage in Isaiah. You can look at that when Isaiah chapter 34 deals with basically similar things. Isaiah 34, verse 13 and 14. But we're going to go back to Matthew 12, if you don't mind. Speaks of demons dancing there, you know, back there in Isaiah. Some interesting passages. But Matthew 12, that's where we are. That was our text. The unclean spirit has gone out of a man. He walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. There's no rest for the demons who have no home, no host. So verse 44, the Lord gives us a little glimpse into the way the demons think. He says, "Then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out." Now, I want you to think about that. I'll return to my house. I want you to look at the fact that the demon considers the person that they occupy, the demon considers them his house. That's my house. I will return to my house. That's how the demon describes the person. That's where he's made himself at home. Not only that, the demon considers himself the owner. The owner. Matthew 12, verse 44. 4. That's verse 44. I'll return to my house. I'm going back to my house. So if they are forced to leave, the Lord warns us they're going to look to come back. Right? I'll return to my house. I'll go back to my house, the one from whence I came out, right where I was kicked out of. If I'm forced to get out, I'm going to try to go back. They'll wander around maybe for a while, but their preference is to go back home. They're a lot like roaches and termites and all those other little creatures that want to come right back. You know, you kick them out, clean up, spray and all that. But you know what? You got to keep cleaning up, spraying and to keep them out. Yes, sir.
That's on the same vein as what I was just about to ask. Is there any indication that that demon could assign himself a new house? And I understand in the case of death that would be, but, you know, you cast something out of you, or, you know, God casts it out of you, and then does it come back for the rest of your life, I suppose? Or will it assign itself to something else?
It indicates, I believe the Lord's purpose here was to let us know that once a demon is expelled, it doesn't mean you're never going to have to fight that battle again, because they will try to return, and they will look for an opportunity. They'll look for a place to return. It may be a battle that you will have to fight again and again. I don't know necessarily that it'll be something you'll have to fight every day for the rest of your life, but you will have to fight these battles. And you'll have to keep, you know, your spiritual armor on, just like you deal with termites. You know, you got to keep that barrier around your house, so the termites will come right back. Or you got to keep the spray down and keep your house clean, or the roaches come back, the ants come back, the bees come back. Like I mentioned last time that. I had a honeybee problem in one of the houses I had, and the guy told me when he got him out of there, he said, you got to get up in there and clean all that with bleach and so on. And he said, because they will try to come back. Go ahead. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah. Just a question. You know how my mind works. Sometimes not. So it's obvious that multiple demons can inhabit one host.
That's correct.
Is it possible for one demon to inhabit multiple hosts?
Well, I'm sure there are many, many of the same kind of demons, you know, that do the same thing. But I'm not sure that.
I guess it has to do with, you know, the personality. I mean, you know, how much personality does a demon have?
Well, we do know that
are they unique individuals.
Yeah, yeah.
Or being spiritual beings, can they multiply? I mean,
no, I don't think they can multiply because they're not having demon babies. I mean, like
no,
that?
No,
you mean?
No, not.
Oh,
it'd be more like amoeba, you know, divide and conquer.
Oh, no. They are spiritual entities. They have spirit bodies. They are individual spirit beings. So I don't believe they can do that. I do believe it's possible that there are many, many of the same kind of demons, just like there are many, many of the same kind of angels. And obviously there are ranks and hierarchy, a system in the angelic realm and also in the demonic realm. Some demons preside over other demons, no doubt about that. But
I guess the question is, will we ever outnumber them?
Will we outnumber demons? Probably not. Yes, ma'am.
When you say about one demon, I remember Smith Wigglesworth. I read a book where he said that the demon can't, Satan himself cannot be in your house and mine at the same time because he's not omnipotent. So his demons are his little imps. They're like you said, it might be many of the same spirit because many human beings have that same spirit.
Right.
So he can assign them, but the one of them can't. And I personally don't believe that once you are delivered, God's who the Son is set free is free indeed. that unless I open a door of sin or something in that area, can that demon come back? But in the beginning when I got to, I remember when I got delivered in my house and I was praying, and God always seemed to know how to deal with each and every one of us separately, you know, and differently. But with me, yes, that's the addiction that I had. I remember one time I could literally smell alcohol in the wall. I mean, that's how it was, like it was coming back at me. But immediately I rebuked it, and I continued rebuking it and praying, and it never came back no more. It's been over 30 years. So
yeah.
I think it's a warfare that you have to
absolutely
let that demon know. Absolutely. You can't come back here. You're not welcome.
You know what's funny? You be delivered from something like, I used to smoke. I got delivered from smoking, and then years later, you had this crazy urge to light up a cigarette. I mean, even after you haven't done it for years and years, this powerful urge comes over you to smoke a cigarette. And if you did, you'd probably, be the nastiest thing you could think. How did I ever get addicted to these things? But it's funny how those kind of things can resurface, you know. But the demons do want to come back. Just like the vermin, the roaches, the rats, the termites, all of that, they just look for a way to come back. And look, just like the vermin, just like the roaches and so forth, they love filth, they love darkness. Mm-hmm. And any filth we allow in our lives, spiritually, any darkness we allow in our lives, that's what they look for. That's what they gravitate towards. So they do look to come back. I don't believe that we should live terrified lives, worried that demons are knocking on the door trying to get in. It's just like our sister said, you keep yourself under the blood, you walk with the Lord, and we're safe. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. At the same time, the Lord gives us this warning and many, many, many other warnings that we're to give no place to the devil, that we're to resist the devil, that he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So these verses aren't here just to take up space. They mean something. So you know yourself that there are people who go through programs, maybe get delivered, have some deliverance from alcoholism, from drug abuse, from gambling, or whatever that thing may be, whatever that vice may be. But you know, the demon always tries to come back. And if they don't fill their life with Christ, you see what it says here? When he comes back, he finds it empty. There's nobody there. He finds it empty. It is swept. It's been cleaned up, straightened up. It's garnished, King James garnished. It can mean, decorated or fixed up, put in order. It's all ready for somebody to move in. It's kind of like when you're a landlord, one tenant goes, you got to turn that apartment over. Got to be cleaned and painted and fixed up and made ready for the next one to come in. Well, that's the way the Bible speaks of, you know, a person that, you can get rid of these things, but you better occupy your temple with the Lord Jesus Christ and let him fill your heart and mind and spirit, and not think that you can defeat the devil or these addictions or whatever by sheer willpower. Go ahead, Dave. Let's get you a mic.
And in John's gospel, there's a scripture where Jesus told a man he had just healed. He said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon
That's
you.
That's right. Sin no more. Because that does open up a door all over again.
Amen.
So the demon comes back. He finds his home in move-in condition. Nobody's there to keep him out. Verse 45, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first.
That's the dirty place up again?
Yep. Tad up all over again. Now, look, there's a couple of things I'd like to point out from this verse. And again, these are just obvious they should be obvious to us all. Verse 45 indicates some demons are worse than other demons. Some are more powerful or more evil, more wicked than others. Every demon is a horrible being, but you know, there are actually some more wicked than others. The demon of greed is a horrible demon. It affects millions of people, but the demon of greed plus murder would be even worse, you know. The demon of pornography that captures a mind and a heart and keeps a man's mind in the gutter, that's a terrible demon. But the demon of pornography plus rape would be worse. So there are some demons that are obviously worse than others. That's what the Bible says. In fact, the Lord says this. Is that in red letters in yours?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know whether it's in red or black, it's still the Bible, right?
Amen.
He says, he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. So now not only is that demon back, but he's got seven of his big bad friends with him. And they're even more wicked than him, more evil than him. So he brings seven terrifying roommates with him. And whereas the person had one demon, now they got eight. Also, I think this verse points out that it's not enough just to cast the demon out. Now you got to keep him out. And that's by filling your mind and heart with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Make sure that your mind is under the blood, that you're casting down those imaginations, that you're walking with the Lord, that you're a man or a woman of prayer, that this is just basic Christianity, you know. Otherwise, not only is a demon going to come back, but the situation's going to be worse than before. Right? And there's also a couple of other things I think we can point out from this passage. Verse 45. One of them is when the Lord says the last state of the man's worse than the first, then the Lord makes a general application. While as before, he's up to now, he's making a specific application to an individual. You know, the unclean spirit goes out of a man. So he's telling us what can happen to a man. He can become worse than he ever was before. When his house is empty, there's no Christ in his heart. But now he says, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So now he's talking about a generation of people, not just a single individual without Christ who becomes more wicked than before, but a generation of people who become more wicked as Christ becomes a more distant influence on a life, on a heart, on a nation, on a people. I don't believe it's fatalistic to say that the world is destined to become increasingly worse and more inhospitable, more and more violent the closer we get to the end. Remember the Lord said that's the way it would be, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. We see 2 Timothy chapter 3, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You and I know, all you have to do is turn on the news, watch the 5 o'clock news, and you see our inhumanity.
Yes.
Our inhumanity. In fact, someone was just asking me this last week, Brother Rusty, how can it be that in this age, with so much enlightenment, with all of our technology, all of our advances, how can we be so inhumane? How can we be so brutal, so violent, so ignorant, so vicious? Well, I do believe that this passage, as well as the others that I've mentioned, indicates that our world is going to increasingly deteriorate. We're going to see an increasing amount of demonization, more and more violence, more and more cruelty, more and more hatred, more and more intolerance, more and more vicious behavior, more and more criminal activity, more and more warfare. That's more and more immorality. The world, you know, the world is doomed, right?
Amen.
It's not going to be rehabilitated. In fact, it will be destroyed, according to the Lord. This world is doomed. It's the Titanic. We've hit the iceberg. Now, I do believe that while we are here, we are to shine as lights in a wicked generation. We are to be like lights on a hill, salt of the earth, witnesses. You know, we're really the only hope this world has. I mean, as far as sharing the light of Christ, you're the guy with the life jackets. You know, this is a dangerous and deadly time, a perilous time. It's a world becoming more and more selfish. Interesting article I read not too long ago, maybe 3 months ago, talking about how we are breeding increasing numbers of narcissists in the United States. Self-absorbed narcissists. And that we're just, it's a multiplying. We're a selfish, self-absorbed people. I mean, as a nation. I don't look for it to get any better. I read verses in the Bible that tell me that it's just going to get worse. I do believe that there is room for a real move of God and a real revival. When the Bible says, Joel 2, I'll pour out my spirit in the last days on all flesh. Now, Peter said, Acts 2, this is that the prophet Joel spoke of. But it doesn't necessarily mean that everything Joel 2 prophesied was fulfilled in Acts 2. Because if 2,000 years ago was the latter days, how much closer are we today than to the latter days? I believe there could be a real move of God's Spirit. It could be powerful, could be tremendous, it could be in little pockets. But I do believe the Lord can, and I pray that He will move in our nation and in our world. And I pray that the Lord moves and moves in a wonderful way. So that's another thing we can point out here, just that this world is doomed. It's destined to become increasingly worse. The closer we get to the end, the more the fabric of society unravels. The more inhumane we become, the more violent, the more cruel, the more vicious, the more selfish, the more immoral the world is becoming. The more desperate demons are, it seems like, as we grow closer to the end. And, of course, the only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the world's only hope. It's your and my only hope. Only He can fill an empty soul. Illustrated again this week by the suicide of Robin Williams. America's funny man turned out to be a very sad man after all. But, you know, oftentimes they had a little report on many of these comedians actually suffer with severe depression. Funny on the outside, but torn apart on the inside. Empty vessels. Funny, very funny. They make us laugh. But you know, only Christ can fill. All the things people long for, you would think Robin Williams had it. Fame, all the awards this man had, the accolades, the praise, the money, plenty money. You would think that that he had it all, and yet he was a tormented, empty human being. You have to feel bad. He did not have the Lord in his heart. He joined the long list of many other celebrities who have taken their own lives. Sad and empty. I do believe the Lord wants to bless His people. That's you and me. He wants to bless us, fill us, use us, keep us, surround us with mercies, preserve us from the evil one. That's one of the things He taught us to pray, deliver us from evil, preserve us from the evil one. Yet He doesn't leave us without responsibility. The responsibility, you keep your mind under the blood, you keep your heart filled with the Spirit of Christ, keep your heart undivided. Don't let your heart go getting divided in this late hour so that it settles on this world and becomes attached to what is perishing. Why put your heart on what you can't keep? on what has really no lasting value. Let's keep our minds, our hearts, our thoughts on things above. Seek first the kingdom. Commit our lives wholly to Christ. Quit excusing our lack of commitment. Keep your mind under the blood. Walk straight. Be a man or woman of prayer, man or woman of the word. And, you know, guard yourself in case another attack comes. Because just because you were delivered doesn't mean you're now immunized from all future attacks. There could be that the Lord is telling us, each and every one, to make some changes in your life. There may need to be some adjustments made, some changes made, some things in our own hearts that we need to deal with. But, you know, there's got to be this repentance. Got to be the confession of sin. Long time ago, I don't remember who said it, but I never forgot it. They said when you confess sin, now I'm talking about confessing sin to the Lord, whatever that sin is, let's say you're dabbling in the occult. I remember in those days I had been dabbling quite a bit in the occult and witchcraft and so on. And what this person said was when you confess sin, you confess it as specifically as you can. Like if you dabbled in a particular thing, you know, a little witchcraft, or I tried to cast spells, or I played with a Ouija board. You know, be as specific as you can. When you confess sin, what you do is you bring light into that area of your soul, and it exposes all the hiding places of the devil, all the places where he has been hiding, where he has tried to hold on. Your confession of sin brings the light there and exposes all those demons. And they do like roaches do when you turn the light on. They're going to head back for the darkness. And then you confess it as sin and you renounce those things. You rebuke the devil and command him to go. And you know what? He can't stay.
Amen.
Demons cannot resist the child of God. If you are under the blood of Christ, they cannot resist. Now, some are stronger than others. Some strongholds may, the Lord said himself, may require prayer and fasting. But if you want a demon to go, you want him out, he can't stay. You want him out, they can't resist the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. They cannot resist the word of God. They have to go. You have authority over ALL, all the power of the enemy, Luke 10:19. Mark 16, in my name they shall cast out demons. So you walk with the Lord, you walk in the light, and don't ever go back.
Amen. So be it.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. Father, I pray tonight that you will grant us, Lord, even greater personal insight into your word. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that your word is so precious, Lord. I pray for each and every one here today. I pray, Lord Jesus, for all those who are hearing this message one way or another. And we pray together, Lord, for a great liberation from all that would vex and oppress, all the demonic activity that would hover around and seek entrance. So, Lord, we pray against all demonic activity, against our minds, our hearts, our spirit, against our homes, our families, our marriages and relationships, whether in the workplace or the neighborhood or in the family. We pray against demonic activity there that would seek to divide and cause dissension and cause ill will and bitterness and resentment. And Lord, help us to recognize we cannot harbor these things in us, for they invite demonic activity. So, Lord, free us and rid us once and for all of all that binds and oppresses us. Liberate us, liberate our loved ones. And Lord, use us to shed the light and the truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. We sang a song tonight. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. Isn't that what we sang? Good news. Jesus died for your sins. He came to set the captive free. Be free in Jesus. Hallelujah.